Thank you, choir, for sharing that. How many knew that song, Amazing Love? Or And Can It Be, I guess is the name. That's a wonderful old song. Appreciate hearing that. If Logan, would you like to come on up for this week's reading of Worshiping the Creator, please? Here you go, brother.
Good morning, IVC. Today it's Jumbo's. The African elephant is much larger than the Asian elephant. As you can see, the ears of the African elephant is much larger than the Asian elephant, as the picture shows. The question is, how does the enormous elephant lower its blood, its body temperature? When warm-blooded animals digest their food, they generate heat. Large animals generate lots of heat. Just like a car engine, there needs to be a cooling mechanism. Otherwise, the heat would kill the animal, especially in hot climates. The elephant is a perfect example. It is a large animal that lives in hot climates. As an engineer, how would you design this creature to overcome the heat problem? God has designed the elephant with huge ears. The ears of an elephant weigh about 100 pounds. That's about 45 kilograms each. Each ear has a multitude of small blood vessels that carry enormous amounts of blood through the thin ear membrane. By changing how closely the ears are held to the body, or moving air around the ears by flapping them, the elephant can control how much the blood is cooled before it returns to the rest of the body. You can say that elephants have radiators in their ears. Would you believe that the car's radiator happened by accident or chance? Of course not. So why tolerate you or your children being taught that the even more complex radiator found in the ears of an elephant is a result of chance mutational changes? But by the time God had finished his work of creation, he had solved millions of engineering problems just like this one. God displays his great power in the things he has made. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. God's fascinating creation and the elephant. We don't have elephants around here, do we? No. What's next week, by the way? Next Sunday? Palm Sunday. What's Palm Sunday about? It's called Palm Sunday for a reason. The scripture and the gospels tell us that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the crowds came out to meet him, to greet him, and what did they toss on the ground? No, they tossed their cloaks on the ground and palm fronds, okay? I'm just giving you a hard time. But yes, they tossed the palm fronds on the ground to prepare the way. That's how they greeted a conquering king into the city. And that was how they were greeting Jesus. Only, of course, later to be saying, "Crucify him," which we'll get to that in the following week. But today we are wanting to conclude part six of this series that we've been doing on building a life with Christian ethics. We've looked at the need, the necessity for building your life on a biblical philosophy, for that is that philosophy, that is that love of wisdom, love of godly biblical wisdom that will produce the ethics that we see in our life, in all areas of our life. We looked at decision making and how that is not so much a matter of what are we allowed to do or not allowed to do, what can we get away with and still be in God's will, His perfect will, but rather what is it that can draw me, that will benefit me closest to the Lord? What is it that that will not cause me to be brought under the power of anything? What is it that will cause me to not cause a brother to stumble in his walk and his growth with the Lord? These are greater questions that we need to ask ourselves in our Christian life as we're building a life with Christian ethics. And then in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the issue of good and evil in the world. Because one thing that a lot of people want to know is, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world today? And we were looking at that last week. We all see evil in the world. It hurts. It causes us to grieve. It causes pain. And we looked last week at why there's evil in the world. God didn't create evil and suffering. But because of us, because of man, we have evil in the world today. We looked at two types of evil. There aren't just necessarily two, but we looked at two types. One is moral evil. That is through man's fallen nature and the results that we see, the hate, the violence, the corruption of mankind. But we also see a natural evil. And that is that the world itself is corrupt. Nature groans in travail as a woman in childbirth, Romans tells us. And we see examples of corrupt nature all the time in the destruction of nature. None of these were part of God's original creation. When God made everything, He looked and He said it was very good. God is good. What He made was good. But we see every day the result of sin. And so as a Christian, we have this understanding. Now, this understanding isn't there so that you could always have an answer to tell someone why something bad happened in their life. And you may not be able to always understand that. God does. But you may not understand. But yet we have to have these things that we do know, that the Scripture has revealed to us, and lay that foundation in our lives. And by faith, we must stand on that. But this week, I want to seek out, with that foundation laid, I want to seek out the Christian response. How do we respond to these things? As a Christian, knowing what the Bible says about good, evil, sin, and God, how do we respond to it? What is our response? Let's start off, though, in prayer. And I invite you to pray in your heart as we ask God to speak to us through His Word. Pray in your heart. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would give me Your very words this morning. Help me to have a clearer understanding of these things like good and evil, sin. And Lord, I pray that I would build my life on these foundations, these biblical foundations. Help me this morning to understand how I am to respond when I see evil and suffering in the world today. Lord, my prayer is for anybody who is uncertain of their salvation this morning. And Father, I pray that they would be so drawn to Jesus Christ, to His love, the forgiveness He has made available and possible on the cross, that they would come to Him in faith, trust Him, believing Him. We thank You, Lord, for what You are doing in this place this morning, in Jesus' name. And we say, okay. How do we respond? Number one is this. Write this down. I realize that God allows a natural course. A natural course. That is that God allows sin to take its natural course. We saw that from the beginning when Adam and Eve had sinned against God. God had told them what the natural course was, what it would be, what the result was. And they sinned. God didn't stop it and shield them from the natural course of events, but He allowed it to take place. He allowed it to take place. And the corruption that entered into the world, the death and the course of sin. The Bible talks about this in passages such as Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This passage is essentially saying that God will allow the natural course of sin in this world. God is justly allowing man's sinfulness and the curse it brought upon the earth to take their natural course. God was not obligated in any way to stop it or to even provide a remedy for it. God was just in allowing His judgment to come upon man. But God in His mercy, He provided an alternative for us. He provided salvation. That was God's grace, God's mercy. Mankind by choice, though, he chose himself against God. He chose evil instead of God. And in so doing, brought himself and all of creation, all of the dominion that God had given to him, planet Earth, he brought a terrible curse upon it. And we see this all the time in Earth. The Earth is broken. And it's longing for redemption. Romans 8, verse 18 to 22 tells us that creation groans, waiting for this curse to be lifted. How does it groan? It's kind of metaphorical groaning in some ways, but it groans through earthquakes, through the tsunamis, through storms, through drought, diseases, through heat and cold extremes. And as a result, we groan under its effects. Under the effects of sin and the fall, diseases and weaknesses in the human body, and then eventually death. And we must remember that God was not surprised by any of this. God was not surprised at what happened as a result of sin. But He can and does use all things for His good purposes and His will. He uses them. He uses them. I was talking with someone this morning before church began about their recovery of some sickness that they've had too, and how that even in this recovery that it's brought them closer to the Lord. And I said to them, I don't believe God gave you the illness and the sickness. I don't believe that God willed you to get sick and sent it to you. But it is a result of a fallen world that we live in, right? But I do believe God uses even that. And if God can use that to bring you into a deeper, closer relationship and walk with Him, then praise the Lord for that. Now, at times, we can say, and we see in the scriptures even, that God justly and actively uses a fallen world to chastise or to humble a nation, a tribe, a family, a person for sin or evil that they have allowed in. There are times that God has done that in scripture. And we today, we must be careful. We need to be careful that we don't, as humans, decide to speculate on that. a brother or sister, they can't come to church because they're sick. They must have allowed sin in their life last week, and God allowed them to get sick this week. That's not ours to speculate. You understand? That is not our place. A lot of people have speculated many things, but we must be careful that we don't speculate the mind of God. Jesus, there was a time then when the Pharisees asked him, who sinned, this person who was physically sick or his parents? And Jesus' response was neither. But this is so that, the Lord, I forget exactly the wording, but the sickness was allowed so that God's grace could be shown even more. Okay? You can't know the mind of God. And so for us to try to determine that this event or that event was because of sin in this person's life or sin in this nation, we know that a fallen, broken world is a result of sin ultimately. But be careful. Be careful in attempting to know exactly what the mind of God is in that. God has set the limits of the curse of planet Earth. He set the limits. It could be worse. 2 Thessalonians puts it this way in chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What this is saying is that God is holding the bounds of what could take place in a sin-fallen world. And His Holy Spirit is holding, putting boundaries on it, if you would. And there will be a time when that is taken away, but it's not yet. But there will be a time when even that is taken away and things could get much worse. Sinfulness, the fallenness of the world. And so we see God doesn't often interfere with suffering, even suffering that is tied to the sinfulness of others. We like to read stories in the Bible, stories like Daniel in the lion's den, and how he trusted God, he prayed to God. He was thrown into the lion's den, but God stopped the lion's mouths, and then in the morning he was taken out. That's a wonderful story. Or the guys who were thrown into the furnace, what were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, to bed we go. Okay, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We read of these Hebrew young men, and for their faith they were tossed into the furnace, and yet they didn't burn up, and God took care of them sovereignly and brought them out as a testimony to Himself and His power and His goodness. And we like those stories. And we say, that is awesome. I love that. God can do anything. But we have to understand, that is not often that He works that way. We see oftentimes, even His people, God's people, have suffered, even to the point of death. People, for their faith, have been burned alive. They've been crucified, beheaded, tortured for fun, for sport. Horrible things. And yet God allowed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus makes this statement, "For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And in case you're wondering if this is just talking about God's blessings, like the rain and the sun, which are blessings, and regardless if the just or unjust, God provides it for both. But it's not just about goodness being poured out on both that this is referring to, because consider what Jesus said in the previous verse, in verse 44. He started by saying, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." He's talking about suffering and our response to it. In the story of God, he even allows his own to suffer at times. Have you heard of the name of John Wycliffe? John Wycliffe? Raise your hand if you've heard of John Wycliffe. Old time, prior to 1400 AD. John Wycliffe had a big impact for Christ. He died himself of a natural cause, I believe, from what I've read, it was like a stroke before 1400. But he had fought hard for the supremacy of scriptures and against the authority of the Pope, against the unbiblical teaching of purgatory. And he fought hard to help people to understand their need to read the Bible for themselves in their own language. And he's credited for the first English Bible, even though said English Bible was actually from the Latin translation, the Vulgate. But nonetheless, he was able to bring the scriptures into a common tongue of the people. And that so angered the current king of the time that in 1415, years after his death, they dug up his body and they disgraced his remains and burned his bones. Any who followed his teachings were also found, often hung or burned alive. Followers of his teaching, they were called Lollards. One of the followers included a man named Lord Cobham. Lord Cobham also believed in the supremacy of scriptures, biblically argued against the authority of the Pope and so forth. And he was tried and sentenced to die himself. And it's written in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Let me read you a snippet here. It says, upon the day appointed, Lord Cobham was brought out of the tower with his arms bound behind him, having a very cheerful countenance. Then he was laid upon a hurdle as though he had been the most heinous traitor of the crown, and so drawn forth into St. Gilles' Field. As he was come to the place of execution and was taken from the hurdle, he fell down devoutly upon his knees, desiring Almighty God to forgive his enemies. Then he stood up and beheld the multitude, exhorting them in the most godly manner to follow the laws of God written in the scriptures, and to beware of such teachers as they see contrary to Christ in their conversation and living. Then he was hanged up by the middle in chains of iron, and so consumed alive in the fire, praising the name of God so long as his life lasted. The people there present showing great sorrow. And this was done AD 1418. One example of many that devoutly served the Lord and taught the word of God and suffered greatly for it. But yet, unlike Daniel or unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God allowed the suffering. He allowed it. But my friends, when the fire comes in your life, can you continue to praise the name of God in it? Like this example of this Lord Cobham. In this story, like many, God allowed sin to take its natural course, even when it affects his own people. The second response that we have in understanding pain, suffering, evil in this world is that we trust God to work out his plan. We must trust God. This is where faith comes in. Though I don't understand, though I don't see everything clearly, and I don't see the whole plan and the whole story like God does, I trust God. The nature of all stories, all really good stories is you have heroes, you have villains, and you have struggles in between. And God is still finishing this story. Like I said last week, don't get in the middle of the book and close it and say, I don't like the way it ended. God is not finished. God is not finished yet. The book of Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10 tells us, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. This is referencing God's sovereignty, God's purpose, God's will. His story will be completed. He's not finished. God is sovereignly orchestrating an infinitely complex plan of human beings, of cultures, of governments, of natural elements, of the heavens over millennia of history. And part of this does involve both the successes, but also the sufferings of humanity. Jesus Christ was part of that story. Did he suffer? Did God allow him to suffer at the hands of sinful humanity? And obviously we say yes. Yes, he did. Do we always know what God is doing, what he is up to? No. But can we know that God is in charge of all things? That God does have his plan? That God does know all things? And to this we say yes. This is that foundation that we live our lives on. And sometimes as Christians we can get worked up about things as if we don't really believe that God is in control of all things. I've known Christians who get worked up about many things. Every once in a while it really comes out. Things like certain kinds of elections of countries. The last U.S. elections was just amazing to me. To see the number of Christians that behaved and acted as if God had a plan and God's plan was thwarted because their candidate did not get elected. And they behave in such a way. God's plan wasn't thwarted. The plan did not fall apart. God is in control and God is sovereign. Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 2 verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. This is Daniel's words in Daniel chapter number 2. And he acknowledges God is in control. He acknowledges that kings and rulers are put there by God. God is in control of things. Chapter 2, over in chapter 6, that's where we see Daniel thrown into the lion's den. The next chapter, chapter 3, was when the three Hebrews were tossed into the furnace. But did Daniel change his view of God and his sovereignty during this, the next few chapters? Not at all. He raises up leaders. He knows their fallenness. He knows that it will conflict and that people will suffer even with them, as it did during Daniel's time as well. But Daniel acknowledged. He lived his life with a foundation. He lived his life with an understanding. And he was not shaken from that. How about you? Can you trust God in your life to continue to work his good plan? I'm not saying, can you fully understand everything that God is doing in his plan? You don't have to, and that is not your place to. But you have to be willing to say, God is God. He is the one in charge. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number three response. Trust that God is doing a, what's the word? A greater good. My friends, this is not just trite, you know, a trite phrase. You know, well, it's for the greater good. Sometimes people use that a lot to step on other people. This is faith, though. Do you believe that there may be things that God is doing, even though you don't understand it? As a Christian, we have to affirm that and say, yes, God is God. No man knows the mind of God. No one has been his counselor. No one was there when he created everything, when he started off his plan. And so, yes, we affirm that there are things that God is doing, even though I may not be able to understand it or see it at the time. Therefore, we can acknowledge God can use suffering, first of all, to force us to seek him. This is one of God's uses. It forces us to seek him. Many of you perhaps came to know Jesus Christ yourself. Many of you came to salvation, not because all things in your life just was going so great and you had the job of your dreams, you had plenty of money and you had the girl or the guy of your dreams and everything was going great, but often many of us came to Christ during a crisis when we felt the flames, when we felt the heat get turned up in our life and we started saying, wait a second, there's got to be something else to this story. And it caused us to seek him. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. That in itself is a good phrase. He has made from what? One blood. Okay? I've mentioned this before, but, and we'll keep mentioning it, but for a Christian, there's absolutely no place for racism in a Christian's thinking. Really. Why? Because if we have a biblical thinking and understanding, we realize God made one race. Us, people. We have variety, but there's only one race. He made from one blood all nations. We came from Adam and Eve. That's our race. Racism is an unbiblical concept that states that we all evolved at different levels or different paces, a different race, if you would. And some races are more further along on the evolutionary chain than others. And it's usually your race that happens to be further ahead than everybody else's. And this is racism. And so we talk about racist people. We talk about people who look down on other cultures because they believe their particular race is higher or more evolved, more smarter, more better looking, more stronger, whatever. But the biblical view, God made all nations from one blood and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. God, this is all God's plan. God knew where they would be so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Back at the Tower of Babel, if you know your Old Testament, in Genesis, the Tower of Babel, it tells us how God caused suffering in humankind, this time in the form of a confusion of languages. They were building their tower for their own glory, for their own purpose, and they weren't seeking the Lord. And God confused them. God confused their languages so that they could not understand one another. This caused them to disperse, to break up, and to be separated from each other. And so this was something that God used Why? Well, Acts tells us so that they might grope for him and find him. To cause people to find him. God still uses suffering today. But the second thing we see is God is refining us through fire as well. As Christians, as believers, as children of God, God uses the suffering. He refines us with fire. We raise a fist and we say, God, would you please deliver me from this trial? And perhaps God is the one saying, my child, I allowed that trial to come so that you can be delivered from yourself. Job writes in Job 36, he delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. My friends, there are some things that God may not accomplish without the trials that come into our lives. We can't have courage. We can't increase our courage without being allowed to be in a fearful situation that must be overcome. We can't love others selflessly and be long-suffering unless we're put together with someone who's difficult to love. It's very easy to love lovable people. We can't persevere and learn patience without perhaps some trials in our life that might last a long time. And God uses that to develop us. We can't have hope or trust unless God allows us to be placed in a hopeless kind of situation. Through suffering, God tests our obedience. When it costs, when it hurts. Helen Keller, if you know the name, the believer who was born both deaf and blind, and it's a fascinating story, but she once said, all the world is full of suffering, and it's also full of overcoming. God uses the suffering to build his people as well. And thirdly, though, we see God is using it. God is equipping us for greater service to others, to mankind. My friends, this is not the kind of thing that I will come and say to you in the middle of your suffering. This is the kind of thing I'm encouraging you to build your life, build your foundation upon. In the middle of your painful suffering that is beyond your ability, I'm not going to come and say, well, hey, God is equipping you for greater service. This is something, though, that you need to build into your thinking, into your understanding, build your foundation upon. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, you know, God has said that my strength is made perfect when you are weak. Therefore, Paul says, I'd rather be weak then, because I want the strength of God. I want his strength to be shown and to be seen and for it to be evident in my life as well. That was his attitude. And we see lots of examples of this. Great examples like, you know the name of Johnny Erickson Tada? Johnny Erickson Tada? I'm not sure how old she is now. She's not a young lady anymore, but when she was very young, she became a quadriplegic in an accident, diving accident of some kind. But ever since then, she's been very focused on giving God the glory, and on bringing others to know Jesus Christ as well. Wasn't she the one that became an artist? Yeah, and she was an artist, and she used her mouth. That's all she could use, was her mouth to draw with. And just a fascinating story if you check her out. But she said, "I will stand on my resurrected legs next to Jesus and thank him for the blessing of the bruising of my wheelchair." And there's other examples, lots of examples of people who suffer, but God uses their suffering for greater service to others. Ron Hamilton, in 1978, got cancer in his eye and left eye, and he had to have it removed. And the children in the church began calling him Pats the Pirate. And he developed a children's curriculum program used around the world. Bethany Hamilton, she was a surfer in Hawaii. She lost her arm to a shark. But even she used that as a witness. And there was a movie about her called Soul Surfer. And she used it as a witness to share Jesus with others. What trials have you been through? If you can see it as God allowing you to be of greater service to others, then you'll be useful. Your weakness, he's made strong in your weakness. You know, if you've gone through trials like sickness and cancer, and I pray that the Lord brings you through it. We know good brothers and sisters that have gone on to be with the Lord. But if God sees fit to let you come through that and be healed of that, and then another brother or sister in the Lord comes and says, "I got the same thing," then God can use you to a greater effect that he can use somebody who's not been through it. If you've gone through a trial or difficulty with a child, you can be of a greater help of somebody else who's going through a trial at that time and encourage them and edify them and lift them up. I don't know what all trials that you've gone through, but if you can see it with this kind of foundation that God is equipping you for a greater service to mankind. Hebrews 2 verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus suffered, and the Bible calls him a compassionate priest. And he's not as one who doesn't understand where we are or where we've been and the things that we go through. He's been there, and he was tempted in every way we were, and he suffered even to the point of the cross. If God allowed himself to suffer to even better help others and comfort others, don't you think he will allow you? Don't waste any hurts. Don't waste any trials in your life. And one more thing. Our response is realize that God wants me to desire home. This is not heaven, is it? We know that. This isn't heaven. This isn't our eternal home. This isn't our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. And God went to prepare a place for us. That's our home. That's our inheritance. Hebrews 11 verse 10, "For he," this is talking about Abraham, "he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's what Abraham was looking for. Abraham went where God told him to go, but that wasn't his final home. In chapter 13 verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And so, yes, sometimes we have trials, we have tribulations, troubles, suffering. But we got to realize that this is not heaven. And God allows this in our life, perhaps to remind us that this is not home. And we have a longing in our heart for something better. We have a longing in our heart for home. We are homesick. There's an old song. Some of you know it, some of you don't. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know the song? God wants you to know that the best is yet to come. We mentioned that last week. The story's not over yet. The best is yet to come. This is not heaven. This is a fallen world. But God is working out his plan and his story, and it's going to be amazing. So remember, our response, I realize God allows sin to take its natural course. Sometimes it's hard. But number two, I trust that God is working out his plan. God has a plan. I don't always see it. I don't always know. I'm not God. Number three, I trust that he is accomplishing a greater good. There are times that I can't even see what he's up to and why something might happen. But I trust. I must. And number four, all these things causes me to long for a better home. My home in heaven. And so we as Christians, the longer we live, the more homesick we get for our real home. I invite you to stand with me if you would. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. Is heaven your home? Inside your heart right now, ask yourself if you know the answer to that question, is heaven really your home? Is that your eternal home? If you're not confident of that, if you're not sure, my friends, there is nothing more important in your life right now than to address that question, address this issue. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if your sins are still over you and you've not been forgiven, heaven's not your home. You need to come to the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin and turn to him. A Christian, are you living your life on a biblical foundation, with a biblical understanding? As we live in a world, a fallen world, a broken world, a world of sin, a world of hurt, and all the bad things that are in it. If you don't have this biblical foundation, it's going to be hard or impossible. And there's no hope. Build your life on the foundation of God's word. Make this the priority in your life. As Jesus put it, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. But seek first God. Build your life. Build that foundation. Build on the rock, not on the sand. And when the storms of life come, you can stand in it, and you won't be destroyed. I'd like to give you just a moment to dedicate yourself. Whatever God is speaking to you and convicting your heart about right now, you dedicate yourself to the Lord right where you are. If you would like to come and have a time between you and the Lord at the front, at this altar, come. And my friends, if there's any here who wants to talk about your salvation, if you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, come. Come and let us know. God is speaking to me right now. I want to trust Jesus. Whatever your needs are, Jesus is there to meet your needs. I'll give us a few moments in silence as you pray, or if you would like to come, this is the invitation. Come. Just a few moments, and I'll have to close us.